I want to share with you a song that our young people sing. It is called "I Am a Sheep." It's written by a man named Dennis Jernigan. It was written some years ago, and the words actually carry us where I want us to go this morning. I want you to notice the words to the song as they're up here before you. It says, "I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go." The second stanza says, "We are his children, and he is our father, watching over our souls. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go." And then the chorus has these words that are so powerful. "And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes," remember Satan is described as a lion seeking whom he may devour, "he is my victory, constantly watching over me." He is constantly watching over me. If you are a Christian this morning, you enjoy this sacred privilege. The fact that God is watching over you wherever you go. His eyes go to and fro, watching over us. God is your shepherd. And it's a beautiful thought to know that God is that. God is watching over us, and yet at the same time, God has in His church established what we might call under-shepherds. Since He is the shepherd and Christ is the chief shepherd, we have shepherds of our own. We call them elders. We call them pastors. Scripture calls them bishops, overseers. All of these describe the same person. I am not a pastor. I've said it over and over again. Scripture does not define me as a pastor. These men, these older men, because elder means older, these older men are your pastors, they are your shepherds, they are your overseers, they are the bishops watching over your soul as you progress through life and move toward that final day when God will call us homeward. But in our text this morning, what Peter does in the verses that Waddell read for us just a moment ago is he shares with us some concerns. Peter is an apostle, and he could use his apostleship to say, "I need to tell you what you need to do because I'm an apostle, I'm appointed by the Lord, and here's what, these are the things that you need to have in play in your lives. This is what needs to be going on in the church." But he does not do it that way. He says, instead he responds as a fellow elder, one who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is to partake in the glory that is to follow, that is, which is to come at the end of days. And so he approaches it more from a fellow elder and a loving standpoint. And what he does is he tells us who we are, that we're all sheep, and that we have shepherds that watch over our souls. And he would have us know that there are some temptations, because these are men watching over our souls. There are some temptations that sometimes can creep in and draw them away or cause them to lead with the wrong reason or the wrong motivation. And he tells us to understand that. He encourages the elders to be aware of that. But then as he comes to the end, he talks about how we all work together and a crucial element that is necessary if we are going to be the body of people that God wants us to be. So I want to start with something that Peter doesn't really get into that much, but yet it's something that is taught throughout Scripture. It is the fact that we are all sheep. We're all sheep. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't call us something else? That constantly the Word of God refers to God's people as sheep? Aren't you thankful He doesn't call us cattle? I grew up around cattle. My grandfather raised cattle. He gave me some when I was a teenager to raise and eventually to sell to help pay my way through college. And I remember some of my experiences with his cattle and with my own cattle. Cattle can be kind of stubborn at times. You open the gate for them to go through and they want to go through the fence. I've always not understood that, but that's the way they can be at times. Aren't you thankful that he doesn't call us camels? I mean, there are camels throughout the Bible. Camels was a primary mode of transportation, but he doesn't call us camels. I remember one time taking our son and some of our others up to a place outside of Pigeon Forge. There's this place where you can go and see exotic animals, and they had a camel. And that camel spit on one of us. I'm not going to say who, but that camel spit on one of us. I've never liked camels from that day forward. Aren't you thankful he doesn't call us donkeys? Balaam rode on a donkey. David rode on a donkey. Donkeys were a mode of transportation for most people in that day and time because horses were not something that the kings of Israel were to ride on, except even though Solomon brought them into his kingdom. But donkeys can be stubborn at times. Mules, we've heard the statement, stubborn as a mule. Aren't you thankful he doesn't use all those? He uses a lamb. He uses sheep. And what do we think of when we think of sheep? We think of someone, we use the phrase, meek as a lamb, gentle as a lamb. We even have a nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And so we refer to things from that standpoint. He calls us sheep. Well, sheep have problems of their own. Sheep have a tendency to do several things. Sometimes, as we find in various passages, Jesus back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, as he's been teaching and preaching about the kingdom, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and he sees the crowds that are following him, and he looks out upon them, and he sees that they are distressed. New American Standard uses the words distressed and dispirited. Those two words meant they're harassed, they're troubled, they're worried, they are helpless. And he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. So sheep can become dispirited. They can become discouraged when there is no one. They can become distressed when there's no one really guiding them and caring for them in the way they are to be cared for. Not only that, sheep can wander. Sheep have a tendency to, well, there's some greener grass over there, and before you know it, they've wandered away from the flock, and they can get themselves lost. In Luke chapter 15, as Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees and scribes who are questioning why he's associating with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners, he uses three different parables to explain to them God's love for sinners. And the first parable he uses is a parable about a lost sheep. A man has 99 or 100 sheep. One of them wanders. He goes looking for it because it's lost. So sheep can become lost. Not only that, sheep become prey for other animals. You may remember that when David was speaking to Saul just before killing Goliath, and he was sharing with Saul why he was able to go up against Goliath, he was talking about how a bear and a lion at different times had come up to attack his father's sheep and that he had killed both of them. So we know bears, lions saw sheep as prey. Wolves also were a threat to sheep because in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is talking with the elders from Ephesus, he tells them that after his departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And he's speaking about individuals. But he also recognizes that that was a source of harm for sheep. So sheep have things that they have to worry about. And because of that, sheep need shepherds. Down through history and Scripture, we find that God has always shown us what shepherds look like. David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God is always identified as our shepherd. But then as we come beyond that, if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, one of the things that Isaiah says is he describes God as our shepherd. He says this, he says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." This is the way that God cares for sheep. When you come to John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And as he talks about what a good shepherd does, he says that the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd knows the sheep by name. Can you imagine that man with 100 sheep and he knows every single one of them by name? Oh, that's Mary, that's Susie, that's Henry, that's Tom, there's Freckled Face, whatever names he may have given them. But he calls them by name and they follow him because he knows who they are. He knows every little thing about them. You know, farmers can do that with their cattle for the most part. Oh yeah, I know that one. That's a heifer. She hadn't had any calves yet. That one there, she's in her, let's see, this is her fifth calf. Everything's going well with her. I don't have anything much to worry about with her. That's my bull over there. And, you know, just he can go through and tell you about his livestock because he's familiar with them. He knows them. In John chapter 21, Jesus is with Peter and some of the disciples on the shore of Galilee following his resurrection from the dead. And you may remember that after the meal, he takes Peter off to the side. And in verses 15 through 17, basically what he does is to reinstate Peter as one of his own. And the thing he asked Peter three times is, Peter, do you love me? Now, twice he uses the word that means that from which we get agape love. It is that sacrificial love. The final time he just says, do you even love me as a friend? But each time he tells him, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. He's reinstating Peter and he's saying, Peter, I'm giving you a task. I want you to take care of my flock. I want you to care for those who are mine. Peter understood that. And so now as he writes as someone that has been a shepherd of sheep, someone that has cared for sheep, that has done what was needed. The early church had shepherds. The early church had elders who oversaw, who cared for the flock. If you go back and you look at Acts and Paul's first missionary journey after they go up in Asia Minor, and as they're coming back, in Acts chapter 14, there in verse 23, what Luke records for us is that they appointed elders in every church. So every congregation had a multiplicity of men who were elders, who oversaw that congregation, who cared for its well-being, who shepherded, who pastored that flock. They, in Titus, as Paul writes to the young man, he's left him on the island of Crete. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the reason that I left you in Crete is in order that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. So the church has always had these men in it who shepherded the flock, who cared for the sheep, who took care of the souls under their charge. That being said, Peter says to us, that shepherds sometimes need guidance themselves. I hope that you're praying for our shepherds. I hope there's not a day that goes by that you don't go before God and say, would you watch over these men who are shepherding our souls? Because Peter said there are temptations that these men can struggle with. And those temptations, as Peter is addressing them, have primarily to do with the motivation for the work in which they are engaged. And he lists for us three different temptations. What he says to us is there are some things that can hinder them. There are things there, the motivation for them doing what they're called to do can be something that gets them off track. But there's a charge that they're given. And the charge is that they are to shepherd the flock of God. That word is the same word that Jesus uses with Peter back in John chapter 21, which is a word that means to take care of the sheep, nurture, protect the sheep. As James brings out in James chapter 5, verse 14, it means that the shepherds take a personal interest in every single soul under their charge. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. I don't know how many of you do that, but it is something that we're charged to do. If you're sick, it says, call the elders of the church. Let them know. Let them be praying for you. Let them be carrying your name before the throne of God. But he also says here that those elders are not only shepherding the flock of God, they are exercising oversight. You You know, there are times when I do funerals. And every once in a while, the family will have some pews that are marked out in the funeral home, or a row that's marked out, or maybe two or three rows. And there's a little drape they put over it that says, Honorary Pallbearers. What that means is that these are people that the family wants to be there at the funeral. They will not be the ones actually carrying the casket to the hearse and then later to the graveside. They're there because it is someone that has meant something to the family, and they have a great deal of concern for the family. And they want to honor those pallbearers. They're honorary. But then you have the pallbearers, the ones actually doing the task. These men do not have honorary titles. They are not honorary elders. They actually have a function. They have a duty that God has placed upon them, and that is to oversee the sheep, to guide the sheep. That involves leadership. It involves harnessing the energies and the talents and the abilities of the members of this body of Christ and directing and focusing those energies in a direction that says, this is where this church is going, and this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to serve God. The charge that Peter gives to elders could be summed up in a statement. I've kind of thrown it together. And it would be this. It would be, make sure that you keep the main thing, which is helping every single soul under your charge to bring the greatest possible glory to God. That's the main thing. The main thing, folks, for our elders is not maintaining this building. That's deacons. It's not paying the bills. It's not paving parking lots. It's not fixing air conditioners, taking care of buses. That's what deacons do. Elders are charged by God with caring for your souls, seeing that you make it to heaven. That's what their responsibility is. And when we take that responsibility from them, when we demean them, when we do not appreciate them for what they do, then we prevent them from accomplishing what God has called them to do through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter is saying. They are overseeing our souls. They are shepherding us. They are caring for us. The main thing that an elder is to do is to guide us on our heavenly journey, so that ultimately all of us can be together in that great home that God is preparing and has prepared for the faithful. Now, what are the temptations? Three that he brings out, because as I said, they're human beings and sometimes they face temptations. But according to Peter, these temptations come from improper motivation. The first of those is this, and that is that elders become elders and they lead out of compulsion. And that compulsion can be either internal or external. Someone goes to a man and says, you'd make a good elder. We need you to be an elder. But I really don't have a heart for it. But you're a good man. You'd be a good elder. We want you to be an elder. And so they're kind of pushed into the work. They don't really have the heart for it. But people believe you need to be an elder. So let's make you an elder. That's leading out of compulsion. They're being compelled. Or maybe an internal. Someone's got to do it. No one else is stepping up. No one else is going to take the reins. No one else is going to be responsible. Someone needs to do it. And I guess that needs to be me. Folks, those are the wrong reasons for men to become elders. And that's what Peter's saying. When they're leading out of compulsion, their heart is not in it. No. He tells us that they must do it with eagerness. They must do it willingly. They do it because they realize we're serving God. They see it not as a grim, burdensome duty that has to be done by somebody, but they see it as a happy privilege. We're getting to encourage our brothers and our sisters, guiding them homeward, praying for their souls, seeing to their eternal future. Another temptation is this. He says elders are not to be individuals who shepherd because of greed. We don't see this done so much today in our society, but in the days of the early church, elders were paid. At least it seems to be that way, because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he indicates that elders should be supported financially. You must not muzzle the ox while he's grinding out the grain. And he's referring specifically to elders. These men, as they're serving, deserve to be supported in their service. And so he says, don't muzzle them. Support them. Let them do it so that it's not a burden to them. But he also says, when he gives us the qualifications of these men, back in chapter 3, there in verse 3, that it must be a man who is free from the love of money. They're not doing it for the money's sake. And so Peter probably has seen men that were doing that. The New American Standard says that they're not for sordid gain. King James uses a phrase that I find interesting, filthy lucre. Other translations use words like shameful gain or dishonest gain. The NIV just puts it plainly. They're not greedy for money. You see, the purpose in serving the family of God is not for the purpose of making a profit. No, it's because they eagerly choose to serve the Lord and to guide souls. And then there's that last temptation. It's for power. Or as Waddell read for us just a moment ago, not lording it over the flock. They're not doing it to say, I'm the one in charge. You do what I say. I'm an elder. Because I'm an elder, you do it. They're not doing, as Jesus would say earlier, Gentiles did. King James uses the phrase, not as being lords. The English Standard says, not as domineering, to rule or to reign over. When Jesus was struggling with his disciples, they were fighting over, they had an argument. Luke records it for us in Luke chapter 22, and the argument over which of them was greatest. And I'm sure we can just imagine, Peter probably remembers this. I remember the argument. I was arguing with John. I'm his number one. It's always Peter, James, and John. John, you're second place. James is second place. John, you're last. It's always me first. Andrew, you don't even figure into the mix. It's always me. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus' response to them in Luke chapter 22, there in verse 25, is this. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. When you stop and you look at the way that Jesus led, Jesus never led that way. Jesus always led through service. He never led through coercive statements, threats. I'm going to keep you out of heaven if you don't do what I told you to do. I'm going to do this if you don't do this. He never led through coercion. He never appealed to some institutionalized authority. Do you remember who I am? He did say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But he did not give people around him the impression that they were his subordinates, his flunkies. He says, you are my friends. He even explained his attitude towards spiritual leadership. Matthew records it for us this way. You can read the entire part, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But let me share with you two verses. He calls the disciples to himself and he says to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them? And their great men exercise authority over them. It's not to be this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's the way you lead. You serve. You care for those you're taking care of. The beautiful thing for these men that are leading us is what, and those who have led us in the past, is what Peter goes on to say. There's a reward for these men. He calls it the unfading crown of glory. We hear it called the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Paul says, will give to me on that day. John calls it crown of life. Here, Peter calls it the crown of glory. And Jesus, the beautiful thing is, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, is going to bestow upon our elders this special sign of honor. And it's a special reward that our Lord gives to them because He's the righteous judge and He's going to award it to them on that day. And we need to encourage them toward their own reward and pray for them as they're striving to lead us, so that what they're doing for us may be something that is done with joy, that it's not done out of grief or burdensome because we've made it that way toward them. We need to encourage them. And so that brings me to our final point this morning, and it is this. It is that sheep and shepherds work together. You can see all of these sheep behind this man right here. Can you imagine how much trouble it would be if suddenly these sheep decide, well, we're not following him anymore. We're going our own way. That's a lot of sheep for that man to try to track down and round up and gather back in and get in line again. But they're all just following him. It works well, doesn't it, when sheep follow the shepherd. It works good when the shepherd is leading the sheep in the right direction. Why? Because the shepherd cares about the sheep. But there's something that Peter brings out here. It is the idea that sheep follow shepherds. The well-being of the sheep is found in the fact that they follow the shepherds. And so Peter says, being subject to your elders. There's a general willingness to support what these men are doing. He says, that's what we do. And he addresses it even to those, and I know there are a lot of you that are older than our shepherds, and his address is to those who are younger. Why? Because maybe it's that the younger people in a congregation or in society in general always sometimes tend to rebel against authority. I'm pretty independent. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own direction. And yet what he's saying is, no, be subject to these men. Place yourself under. It's a word that literally means to place yourself under. And so that's what he's saying to do. But then he also says, all of you, and that includes shepherds, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. That word, that verb there, clothe yourselves, it is literally a word that means to gird yourself, put on the apron for work. And in my mind, I can't go to a scripture and say this is exactly what Peter was thinking, but in my mind's eye, I think what Peter was thinking as he writes this word, as he was remembering back to the day, that evening, when Jesus got up and took off his outer garment and wrapped a towel about himself, prepared a basin of water, and began to wash his disciples' feet. And you remember what Peter says? No, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, except I wash you, you have no part in me. Then Peter says, not just my feet only, but my head and my hands, all of me. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility. True humility issues from a heart that is totally dependent upon the grace of God. And folks, the ultimate act of grace is seen in what Jesus did for us, as Paul records it for us back in Philippians chapter 2. Because there he describes the attitude of Jesus Christ, and in verse 8 of chapter 2 he says, he, that is Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We could sum up this entire lesson this morning with the last thing that Peter says in our text. It's these words: God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When humility exists within a church in the way that it should, then what happens is elders humble themselves before God as they shepherd the church, not out of compulsion or for greedy purposes or in order to achieve power and authority over others, but they do it seeking to serve the living God who himself has purchased them with the blood of his Son. And when a congregation, it's gratitude for the grace that's been shown them that they do what they're doing. And when a congregation, when Christians humble themselves, and when they submit themselves to the authority of their shepherds, ultimately what they do is they bring glory and honor to the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. My prayer is that each of us will so live and so serve in this congregation with our shepherds that we will bring glory to the God we serve. My question to you this morning is, how are you doing with that? You cannot be shepherded until you're a Christian. These men cannot watch over your soul until you have put on Christ in obedient faith, confessing Him before this body of Christians, repenting of sin that's kept you away from Him. They care about every soul in this building, but some of your souls are not yet under the protective care of the blood of Christ, and you're playing a dangerous game. My plea to you this morning is, please don't continue playing that game. Put on Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism. Let Him wash away your sin as you've repented of that sin and confessed His sweet name. We're fixing to sing. Ray's going to lead us in a song, and that song is to encourage you to come. If you need to come, know that you're in a family that loves you and wants to see you in heaven with the rest of us. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand?